Thank you, guys. Good morning, Carmel, here and afar. It's a joy to see you. Thanks for choosing to worship at Carmel today. A lot of great churches in this city, and you've chosen to be here, and we're really grateful for that. Wanted to just invite you to come away with me for a second. Probably 15 years ago, rock climbing, and got to where I was hanging by an arm, and fell about 25 feet and smashed this. Not really. That's not what happened. I did smash my ACL, but I've always wanted to be able to tell that story because it sounds so much more manly. About 15 years ago, we were having a blow-up inflatable night in our church in Houston and in the gym, and they had like, you know, bouncy houses, and there was one of sumo fat suits, like the big round things. And one of our students came up, he played football at the high school across the street, and was like, "Hey, Pastor Alex, you want to do that?" And I was like, "Yeah, that'd be fun. Nothing can go wrong, right? It's a giant round ball." And he was an offensive lineman, so that tells you a little bit. He was a big guy. And we hit, and I heard and felt my ACL snap, and that has begun a series of four knee surgeries now over the years, two and two. And so the Monday after Thanksgiving, I'm getting a bionic knee. I'm have a total knee replacement on that. It's actually the other knee than the ACL injury. And so I've been reading all kinds of literature and looking online and getting a little freaked out, if I'm honest, but so excited because it has hurt so long that I don't care if they're going to actually cut my knee out and put a new bionic knee in there. But I've learned a lot, and I know a lot about knee replacement, but something tells me that on the moment I wake up, I'm going to know a lot more about a knee replacement. And my joy may be muted for a few days as I'm on narcotics and pain and all that jazz, but I'll know more after I actually walk through it. And, you know, that's life, right? So much of life happens that way. And we talk about the love of Christ in Scripture. And there's one thing to mentally know and to say, yeah, I get that. And there's another to say, I know the love of Christ in my gut because of his goodness. And he's walked with me through things and revealed himself in that way. So if you're a guest, we are halfway through a series from the book of Ephesians that we're calling Who We Are and What We're For. And this is the last passage, if you can believe it, in the first half of the book. And if you'll remember, we said what's beautiful about the book of Ephesians is that it's like all this, like this is who God is and this is what he's done. And then chapter 4, verse 1, we move into all the practicals and the pragmatics about how to live that out. And we typically want to start here. And when we do that, it's an anchorless faith because we can digress into just figuring things out or being good or moral and all those things. Now, we do those things because of these things, because of who he is and who we are in him and when we grow in that identity in Christ. And so if you got a Bible, open up or turn it on to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And as you're getting ready, I'll tell you happy birthday. 56 years ago, Carmel started this week. Isn't that cool? And we're here because of the faithfulness of that group that came out and started a long time ago. And we live in the light of that blessing of their faithfulness. So this is going to be the second prayer Paul's prayed in the book. Do you remember the first one? In chapter 1, he just opens up the book with this longest sentence in the text. In the Greek, it's like one long sentence. He just can't stop talking about mercy and grace and being chosen and redeemed and all that. And then he says, for this reason. There were three in the book, for this reasons. And that's the first one. And what did he do? He was like, for this reason, and he prays. But what he prays is that God would open there in our eyes to see. Like, I just said a lot, he was saying in essence. And you can't get that without the work of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to behold how awesome it is. And so today in verse 14, it says, for this reason. Again, it's the third of the three. The second one was last week when he says, for this reason. And you remember I said, it's almost like there's this pause. He gets ready to do the same thing. At the end of chapter 2, he just throws all this amazing truth out about the mystery of Jew and Gentile being brought together. That wasn't just like, hey, y'all get along. Remember, it was, no, y'all are family now. This is more than get along. Only God, remember that phrase? Only God could make this a reality. And so when he finishes, he does the same thing he did in chapter 1. He says, for this reason, and it's like he's going to start to pray where we are today, but he stops. And we had that little parenthesis last week of him unpacking that again. So just imagine Paul releasing his pause button and moving into the text now, and where he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, what he prayed in the first prayer in chapter 1 was that light to come on. What he's going to pray today is something different, and it's for the power of the Holy Spirit to do something in us. Not just so we could be like Marvel characters with superpower. There's a power, there's a result of the power. And I want you to listen critically, listen well to what you think that might be. So for this reason, I just said it earlier, what was it? It's that Jew and Gentile are now in the same family. One church, the beauty of that. Think about how this relates to us today with ethnicity and race and all things coming together, that it's the gospel and the gospel alone that informs our unity, right? He alone, Christ, can make people who are so different come together to be so the same and love deeply in that way. So what he's saying is, first prayer, I want you to know these things. Chapter 2 or 3 here, I want you to live them. I want you to know them. Now it's, okay, you know these things. I want the Holy Spirit to give you such power that you can live these things out that we're talking about. So he says, what does he do out of the gate? I bow my knees before the Father. How do you pray when you pray? What's your posture, like your favorite? I tend to like to pace. I like to walk. Even in a room, I like to do that. But how do you pray? Do you kneel? Do you lie down? Face on the ground? Do you kneel on your knees? You see, when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, the customary way to pray was actually standing. It was this posture. And posture, I mean, it's really about the heart, right? It's not about the form of what you see on the outside, but it does reflect what's happening on the inside. So the normal way to pray is standing up, but he says, I'm bowing my knee. So there's something going on here. When Ezra repented for Israel's sins, he got on his knees. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he got on his face. When Stephen was being stoned and he's praying, he's on his knees. There's something about the knee prayer, the bowing down before, that communicates this passionate, reverential focus and devotion that says, I am all in right now. I'm all in. And he says it's be what? Before the Father. It's a simple word there that means to face. You think about it. If somebody meets a dignitary today, if they meet the king of, you know, wherever, and like if you're the king, I'm not going to bow before you like at a 45-degree angle or like turn my back. I'm gonna face you because you're the object of my bowing. I want to face you because, and I believe, and Paul, what he's communicating is, I believe God hears me. So I'm gonna like go all in. I'm gonna bow down. I'm gonna face you because I believe that you're gonna listen and great things are gonna happen. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 and see if this sounds oddly familiar about bowing. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now listen close. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. There's this sacredness. Well, if you're praying, it's sacred. But there's something biblically here about the bowing your knee before the Father. And that's what Paul is demonstrating for them and for us. And he says, every family in heaven and on earth is named. So contextually, what happened in chapter 2? Jew and Gentile, y'all get along? No, because of Jesus, you're family now. So they're named, Jew and Gentile, they're named by the fatherhood of God. They're identified as such. And we talk a lot about Jewish context here, but I want to remind you of some Roman context, because remember, Ephesus is in the Roman Empire. When they would speak of emperor and the ruler, it was pater patria. To speak of the father in a home, in what they would call Roman household code, the father was the pater familias, or familia, the pater familia. You go, well, what's the big deal? This is the big deal. They spoke of the father in the home in the same deferential way they did of the Roman emperor, but it was to the expense of the dignity and the value of the women and the children in the home. So if you spoke to women first or to children first before the man, it just wasn't a good thing to do in the Roman Empire. And we're going to see later in the book in chapter 5 that Paul is going to talk to the women first. Then he's going to talk to the men. Why? Random? I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit was using Paul to show the value and the dignity of men and women and kids, and that they're all one and under the banner of Christ. But don't miss this. When he's praying to the Father gave identity and stability and meaning to a literal family in the Roman Empire. And he just said, we've been named by the potter. By the Father, P-A-T-E-R, not Potter. By the Father. You go, wow, awesome. And then he says, he wants to do this, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wait, aren't these guys Christian? So why is he saying that he would pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts? It's because he's not speaking just like coming to Christ and being born again, because they are. He's writing this to this area of Ephesus to believers. So there's something else going on. And he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening us on our inside so that Christ could dwell in our hearts through faith. So the word for dwell, there are two primary words in the Greek New Testament, and I'll let you try to figure out which one he used. Here they are. The first is this notion of katoike. It's a kata prefix instead of para. Oikeo is to live in a home, a dwelling. Kata means down. So live down is the first definition, or in other words, settle in. Be at home. You might be the most hospitable person in the world, but I'm not going to settle into your house like I do mine, right? I might not have my shirt on sometimes, or I'm going to go in the fridge and get what I want to eat, right? I'm not going to do that at your house because I'm a guest there. I'm not living there. We're like at the Holiday Inn versus your house. The other word that's used is the notion of to be that guest. It's to lodge. It's to be, in other words, one word is permanent and the other is temporary. So which word do you think he used? He used the first word. He used the word of that Christ may be at home in your hearts. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to be so powerful in your life so that Christ, through the Spirit, would be at ease in your home in a permanent way. The other word was the very word that Paul used in chapter 2, verse 19, when he talked about how you once were foreigners, but now you're not. And so what do you think could make the Holy Spirit not feel at home in our heart? Sin. It doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. It doesn't mean that it's always at risk and we have to play this performance game. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is this, is that when we walk in Christ and we live, let's just say on one hand, a habitual life of hypocrisy and in secret sin, Christ, because he is holy, is not at home in that dwelling. But when we live after him, pursuing him, stubbing our toe, but repenting quickly, and walking in his shadow and pursuing him, he's at home. So the one thing that could make him not at home would be our own sin. Because we quench the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit with our sin. But what he's praying is that we wouldn't be that guy. We wouldn't be that lady. That we would walk in the power and the strength of the Spirit. You see how much different that is? When you read the first part of that, and you're like, strengthened with power, yes, like I'm the next Marvel character. I am like Dogman or whatever man comes next in the Marvel series, right? And they know. He says, the power I want you to have is a power where you're going to know something, and that's coming in the next verse. And because of that, it's going to change your life in a way that Christ will feel continually at home in your life. He says, you will be rooted and grounded in love from that power. And from that, you'll be able to comprehend, strong to comprehend the height and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Think about that for a second. When he wanted to communicate the floor and the foundation of the love of Christ in our lives, he used two different, totally different metaphors. The first is agricultural and the second is architectural, right? And so if you go over to the student center today and you go over to that, I love the staircase that goes up to that game room in the student center where it says, as you walk each step, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that is what? Yeah, it's rooted, it's grounded, it's connected near the streams of water, and it's fruitful. And that's what he's saying is, when you know God's love, your life can weather storms in a way that you can't otherwise. That's why I say often that love makes a man strong. Love makes a woman strong because you're anchored into him. But he says you're also grounded in it, that architectural term. I remember the first time I saw like a legit hole in the ground from a skyscraper. I was in Houston, and I went and got as close as I could that they would allow. You know, those things, like, I don't know how deep the hole is that was for the Bank of America building here, but it's not like two or three stories. It's like 20 or 30 stories deep. They drop iron down. They drop concrete down. Who knows what else they drop in there. So that those buildings, when the winds are blowing way up high, they're steady and they're solid. You build that thing on an anchor or two of steel, I mean a floor or two of steel and concrete, it's probably gonna fall. And that's not what he says your life is. He says you are, those root and ground are participles. It's speaking of something that happened back there, but it's still got effect today. So what he's saying is this, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to give you power because you are rooted and you are grounded in the love of Christ so that you can have strength to comprehend it. Do you really believe that God loves you? If your view of that is based and an ounce of your performance, then we don't really understand. If there's a scorecard every Sunday you come to church and you like, you crushed it this week, God loves you. Or if next Sunday you come and you've just had a bad week, you just were Captain Sin. I'm not saying that's good or endorsed, and we've grieved and we've quenched the Holy Spirit that week, but his love for you never changed. Our relationship never changed. Our fellowship was strained, but not our relationship. You see the difference? And what he's saying is, this is a work of the Spirit. This is a work of the power of the Holy Spirit to give us strength to comprehend this outrageous, high and deep and wide love of Christ. This is what love looked like in one way yesterday with one of the projects that went out to serve with the We Serve project through For Charlotte, and we participated with a bunch of other churches. This was at Project 658. I don't know where this one is. It's three great guys working on the floor. This is a mom and a daughter praying at one of the schools that they were in. This is somewhere, a group of wonderful people who did something awesome, I'm sure. Same for that one. I just don't know the exact locations, but what I know they were doing is that they were demonstrating in a world that is so riddled with hatefulness, they were demonstrating the love of Christ, because those guys could have been home watching a great football game or doing something else, but they were there. And through that choice, those who come to school the next day or tomorrow or they see this done or that done, they feel loved. And that's what Jesus said and prayed for. He says, by your love, they'll know. By your love, they'll know that the Father sent me and that you're my disciples. And so you think about the impact of that. Let me back up here. When he says, I want to give you the ability, I'm praying for the strength to comprehend and that you would know. The word for comprehend is a fun word in that it has the sense of like grabbing something, like to lay hold of it, to seize it, like to say, that's mine. I get it. I intellectually know this here. But he says, he doesn't stop there. But he says, and to know, completely different word, the love of Christ. So there's this sense of owning it. Like when you go from like, I know that intellectually, to like, I know that in my gut. So this morning I'm walking up, get off the elevator, and pop in the prayer room here to grab my mic. One of our deacons was in there, and I just, asked, I said, how's your crew? How's your family doing? And he said, we're great. And then he started telling me about his oldest daughter who, has a boy friend or interest or something like that. And it was this look of, I know that look because I remember that look. And I said, I know. And that first hairy boy comes home, it's just kind of weird. Like he could be like descendant of the Apostle Paul. He's still like a hairy boy, that wants to talk to your princess. And they're never good enough. And I told him, I know exactly what you're saying, but when I walked John down an aisle in Liverpool and Danielle down an aisle when he took Joy's hand in Mexico, I said, I comprehended what it meant that it's good and right to give your daughter away when I was at your spot. I said, but I know now, even though it was painful and tearful, there was such joy in it, and it's okay. It's okay. You see the difference? There's a tremendous difference of knowing things about God and knowing them from experience and walking with him in that. So his prayer is strength to comprehend that love. But what's the key phrase there, line 4? With all the saints. That's a throwaway phrase if you're just running through this, but it's not. He says, I want you to know this love, comprehend this love with all the saints, meaning this, we best know and taste and experience the love of Christ when we are in community, not in isolation. And this is a point in human history where isolation is pushed and celebrated. It was already there before COVID, right? Everything's, you can buy this online, you can find that online, you can do everything online. It's just crazy how segmented and separate we can be if we want to be. But, now it's just accelerated. And so for those who have said goodbye to the church universal, this verse, this passage is a great point of ecclesiology, a study of the church, because we need each other. We desperately need one another in our faith walk with the Lord. Because some days, if it's just you and them, you're crushing it and they're not, and the next week, maybe it's like this. And one day you're the encourager, and the next week you're the encouraged. And it's just the ebb and flow of life and how much we need each other. And so he's praying that we would, in community, know this love. Because here's what's just happened in the prayer. In chapter 2, what he said to them was this: theologically, Jew and Gentile, all you different races, you are positionally one in Christ because of the work of the cross. But what he's saying now in this prayer is, you are experientially one in Christ. And you can't experientially do life together in Christ if everybody's isolated and not in some sort of circle. So whether you're worshiping online or in the room, lines are great. There's a place for lines, but there's also a place for circles, right? You can't just do lines. You can hide all day long in this room or there, wherever you are. You just can't. But when you sit in a circle of 5, 10, 15, and you look across a room into the eyes of another instead of the back of their head, it's a lot different, isn't it? It's a lot better, isn't it? So he says in verse 19, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Move from conceptual to experiential love, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. You know what love looks like? Love looks like this too. One of our 3-decade goals of gospel proclamation is that we want to take the gospel this decade to the unreached peoples of the earth, and we want to also translate scripture for folks who don't have a Bible in their language. There's a sampling of some where the projects are in the world, and that we get to be a part of some of those. You know, I said in the last 2 weeks that, you know, the Toba people in South America now have a New Testament in their language. Well, that those two guys on the screen, that's what a translator looks like. They're real people. Real men and women who are great at their language, who get mentored by others who have masters and doctorates in linguistics and Hebrew and Greek, and can work with them in that language and to take the original language and say, now let's get this perfect so that you have a copy of God's word in your lap. You're a part of that every day that we walk through this gospel proclamation goal. How fun is that? So thank you for being a part of that and seeing how God's word is tangibly exploding around the world. So I told you earlier, there are 8 long sentences in this book that Paul uses. He writes 8 super long sentences. These last verses were one of them. And he stops. There's a period. Verses 20 and 21 is a doxology. Look at what it says. He says, now to him who's able to do far more than abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Here's just where geeking out on words can be fun and make the text come alive. Something about pronouns was messing with me in the text. And the first verse, he uses I. Verses 15 to 19, he uses you, your, and y'all. These last two verses, he uses we. And I think that's significant. He starts by saying, I'm this, y'all are this, and we are that. Because how often, you know, when you think about praying, we often pray alone, but how many times do you pray with someone? I know you pray for people a lot, I'm sure, but how often do you pray with someone? I can't tell you how often when I'm in a circle praying with others, how the Holy Spirit will speak to me about something that they're praying, and it's just like, oh, and they're not talking to me, they're talking to the Lord, not even praying for me. we might be praying for the church or some or something. And it's like, oh, yes, that's so good. That comes from community. But here's what's really interesting. Do you see the words ask or think? I told you when we started this thing that there were 40 indicative verbs in the first half and one imperative. And why that was important was, is the imperative is the command, go do this. That's where the second half comes in. 40 indicative is the mood of a verb that says, this is just done. Like, I'm not like pumping you up to go do it. This is a fact. This is about God and about you and what God's done for you and in you and through you and all that. This is done. Ask and think are the last two indicatives of the first half of the book. And they're the only two indicatives in this passage. So why is that significant? Because what he's saying out of all this, the only thing that is a settled fact of gotten and done and, you know, like, boom, is that I know you're asking and you're thinking and imagining things before the Lord. He's saying, I know you do it because he put it in an indicative mood. Now to him who is able to do far more than everything you've been asking, and thinking, and dreaming, and imagining. And I know what some of you are thinking is like, well, I've asked for a pretty good stretch, and it ain't happened, and I'm discouraged. Don't quit. Don't give up. He is able to do more than you've asked, and what he ends up doing may be different than we think we needed in the long run, because he's God, and we're not. And he knows what's best for us. So there's this deference of spirit, this humility of spirit that says, I'm going to rest in you. So don't stop asking. Don't stop thinking. Don't stop believing. That's a good song. I want to pray through this text with two different pronouns for you, because what I want to ask you to do with me is I want you to pray this prayer every day this week, and I want you to pray it one of two ways, and I want you to hear the difference in the two ways. The first is, Lord, you do this in my heart. You do this in my heart. So just listen to the difference. Father, for this reason, I kneel before you. You've named this whole family on earth. We get our name from you. And I pray that from your riches, that you would strengthen me today. I feel weak. I feel tired. I feel discouraged. Would you strengthen me with power through your spirit in my inner being, in my spirit, so that Christ would dwell in my heart through faith. Like, he'd feel at home. Forgive me of blank sin, if you've had that leading. And I pray that I'd be rooted and established, where I thank you that I am, and that from that I'd have power together with all the saints to grasp, to comprehend it, like take hold of how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that to know something you can't know. May I experience it today. And that I'd be filled with a measure of all the fullness of who you are. Because I know you're able to do more than I've asked or imagined. That's one. Now I'm going to pray it again. And I want you to imagine that you're praying with her for we, like your family, or this church, or your small group, or your whatever your we is. Father, I kneel before you today. We do. From whom your family on earth has been named. And we pray that from your riches that you would strengthen us with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, that we'd have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love of Christ. That we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we together in our family, our small group, our church, our city, that we'd be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, because we know you can do more than we've asked or imagined. Oh, Father, may we be a people of the word this week, not simply in reading, but also in praying the word. As we pray through this individually, as we pray this with the Wees, or with others, would you give us strength to know a love that's beyond simple concept, but knowing it experientially? And Father, for any in this room who feel beat up and tired and weary or whatever, would you love them deeply this day and this week? So, Father, I pray that on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that you would speak in fresh ways from this text. Would you own that prayer with me just for a moment before we do something special at the end?